Well, we want to welcome everyone tonight and continuing on with our study called The Basics of the Christian Faith. And we've already discussed Scripture because I think that's really the main one we want to talk about because that's where this whole study is coming from. How do you know about the basics of the Christian faith? From the Scriptures. Then we spent the last two Wednesdays talking about God, the attributes of God, the existence of God, the names of God, and even the Trinity. If you're moving along in just kind of a logical way, you would then go to the angels, celestial beings. We're thinking of heaven, we're thinking of celestial beings, and there's a lot of confusion about angels, so this is a very good study to have. I remember years ago seeing the popularity of angels. You had all kinds of TV shows that had angels in them and had to do with angels. They became very popular. You would find posters and those kinds of things and pictures and paintings of angels. And then even that got very popular in the feminist movement. At one time, all you would see is female angels. The male angels disappeared from the scene. But one of the most disturbing things about angels is when we saw an emergence of the New Age movement and Christianity, and angels then become these portals for divine revelation, for voices, for channeling. And a couple of quotes I have here about channeling, and channeling through angels, as if that's how one channels, and that's what you should do when you channel. And that's just become acceptable. It's always been acceptable in the New Age movement, but now it is acceptable even in Christianity in some circles. But just talking about the secular side of it, New Agers see angels as doorways into the spirit world. A New Age mystic named Andrew Raymer writes, his travels with an angel through many reincarnated lives. The two of us working to bridge the physical and spiritual worlds. His angel comments, we angels cannot enter your world unless you open a window or a doorway for us. This is totally unbiblical when you think about it. New Age angelologists develop that opening through a host of techniques that are intended to help people connect with a personal angel. Besides the usual angel workshops attended by a surpassing number of professionals and religious folk, there are angelic oracles, spiritual specialists, divination tools, angel cards like horoscope, and karma cleansing angels, and much more. A typical New Age view is that, quote, our angels tell us the future. We read a New Age book authored by Alma Daniel, Timothy Willey, and Andrew Raymer, talking with our angels, connecting with the divinity within us, elevates our personal awareness, which in turn improves our lives and circumstances. So who are angels? What are angels? Are they those spirit beings by which you channel? Well, that is not the biblical view at all, and that's what we want to do is look at the New Testament scriptures and even the Old Testament scriptures on angels as we discuss the basics of the Christian faith in regard to angels. Let's just begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask now that we put all of our preconceived ideas to the side, even that which could be considered folklore, and we just look at the Bible and stay within the boundaries of the Bible to understand who angels are, what their place is. And Father, we just ask that you would give us an understanding, but we thank you that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we'll thank you, Father, as you teach us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I want to begin with a definition of angels. and talk a little bit about some of their names. This is all from the Bible. Now, the Hebrew word for angel is malach, and it's used some 108 times. So the Bible talks about angels. Angels are real. Angels are created by God. They are His messengers, and they are all over the Bible. And that's what it means. Malach means a messenger, a representative, or courier. Now, it can also mean, that same word can mean human messenger. So a human can be a messenger, but the Bible will also talk about angelic messengers. The Greek word, as you probably already know, is angelos. And angelos is nothing more than the Greek word for an angel, and we just transliterated that into English, and we get the word angel from it. It's used 171 times and carries the idea of one who is sent, and it applies to both men and angels. 34 books of the Bible make some reference to angels, with over 300 references found in the Bible altogether. So, what are some working definitions of angels? Well, first of all, angels, number one, are created spirit beings that are moral agents and divine messengers. So, number one, they're created. They didn't always exist. They are moral agents, meaning that they know morality, know about morality, and they can make a choice. In fact, we know that a third of the angels made a moral choice against God and have become fallen angels. Another definition is angels are a distinct order of creation and have been given a heavenly position or sphere above the sphere of man. So as we think of that, they are a distinct order. You think of the order of mankind, but you can also think of the order of angels. And angels, really, their sphere is above man. We see that in Scripture, and we'll mention that in just a moment. And then one other one, a little bit more detailed. A personal being who exists as a spirit, who is more powerful than man in some respects, and has the capability of residing in any place in God's creation as well as in the presence of God. So angels are what we call a personal being. They're personal in that they have a personality, mind, will, and emotions. And they're a being, meaning that they are a created being created order, if you will. Now, the Scripture talks about a number of their names. They are sometimes talked about the encampment or an army, the army of the Lord. They are also called the sons of God. We're going to look at that one in just a moment. They are also called holy ones. Now, we're speaking about the angels that did not follow Satan. They are indeed ministering spirits. So they are spirit, though they can appear at times in a physical body. They are spirits. And they are also called demons when we think of those who followed Satan and rebelled against God. Well, just a couple of those. In Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2, this is what we read. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp," or encampment, or army camp. So then he named that place Mahanaim. So it could be the Lord's armies. When we read about the second coming of Christ, he is coming with his holy ones and armies. I believe that's going to be the church, but I also believe that the angels are going to be with him. Now, the next one is the term the sons of God. And that may be a little confusing to us, but really the sons of God, it doesn't mean that they're equal to Jesus at all as the Son of God. But the sons of God means that they were in fact created by God. Also too, we as believers are called the sons of God, and you think we were created physically by God, and then our rebirth, our spiritual life where we become sons of God. So it's not too foreign in the Bible to call angels sons of God, but it's very interesting. Now, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, we see the angels going into the presence of God, and they're called the sons of God. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." So it was very interesting. Satan is an angel, probably the highest angel, and it's the idea that they were created by God and created as a higher order than man, and God calls certainly the elect angels the sons of God. Now, I don't want to get too involved in this, but if you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. I believe that this is another reference to angels, where it talks about the sons of God. Now, this is a passage that is very mysterious, and there are numerous interpretations. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the interpretation, but we'll just mention it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful." Now, who are the sons of God? Well, there's various interpretations who they could be, but I think it's consistent with calling angels or fallen angels the sons of God. And it says, "And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose." Now, this gets into some deep theological things here. How can a spirit being take a wife, and how can they reproduce? Well, if you do take this as fallen angels, it's the idea that most likely what this means is they possessed men, human men, and then they had relations with human women. And it really was a thing that produced the evil in the world. And these angels and demons, when we get into that, when we get into demonology and talk about that, we'll see that they were very evil in this, and now they are put away in the darkest dungeon of hell, and they will not be released until the judgment. All right, so anyway, verse 3 says, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And then verse 4, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Now, many take this that the Nephilim are the offspring of the union between the sons of God and human women. That's not really the expression that we see here. It just says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. You even get the idea that they may have been on the earth before the sons of men did this atrocity. And of course, Nephilim would mean either a giant or a mighty one, mighty men of valor. And that's what it seems to talk about there. The last part of this verse 4, those who were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. But it says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. Now that's a strange way of saying it if you want to say that the Nephilim are the offspring of the sons of God. You wouldn't really say that. You wouldn't say, well, they were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. It just is saying that this is happening at the same time. Verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so the atmosphere of the early time right after creation, and the creation of man was very, very evil, and we see demonic activity involved. But that is indeed one of the names, the sons of God, at least in Job for sure. And then one other, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, in talking about angels, in which it says that they also worship Christ, so they are not higher than Christ. Are they not, that's angels, all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? They are ministering, they are servants, they are sent out by God, and they are spirits. They are spirit beings. And so this is how we begin to understand the angels. Now let's take a moment and just talk about the creation of angels. Well, we know that God created all things in the beginning of the creation week. And so let's talk a little bit about that creation. First of all, we talk about the basics and the origin. Just like everything else, when God created, he created out of nothing. In other words, there was no existing material that he said, looks to me like I can build a universe with that, or I can make angels with that. No, he created the angels and everything else, what they say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. It says in Psalm 148:5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So he spoke them into existence. One of the things that we have to say is that the Bible also teaches that Christ is the co-creator, not only of creation, but of everything in it, including the angels, the angelic beings. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him, that's Christ, all things were created. Now let me just stop there. All things were created. That is a universal affirmative. That means everything. That doesn't mean some things. It's a universal affirmative. It's universal. It's all things. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And many of those phrases are referring to the angelic world. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that's the creation of angelic beings. And we get the idea that they were created all at once. Now, mankind is not created all at once. We propagate our species, but there's no propagation among angels. And so when God created them, he created all of the myriads of myriads. Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, Jesus said, for in the resurrection, talking about human beings, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So there's no propagation in the angelic realm. There's no death in the angelic realm. Now, there can be punishment in the angelic realm. A third of the fallen angels will be sent to hell. Now, what about, and that third is the fallen angels, the demons. What about the time frame? So when did the angels, when were they created? Well, it was sometime during the creation week, because at the end of the creation week, the Lord said, everything that I've made is good. But it is possible that the angels were created at the very beginning, somewhere in the very beginning of the creation week. And we get a couple of verses from that, like Job 38, 6 through 7. It says, on what were its bases sunk? And he's talking about the creation of the world. Or who laid its cornerstone? Creation of the world. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So who are the morning stars? Well, that I believe, is another name for angels. We talked about that. By the way, Jesus in the book of Revelation is called the bright morning star. And the idea is that he shines brighter than all because he is the Son of God. But these celestial beings, in a sense, have glory. They're morning stars. And then it's combined with, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, that couldn't have been man. Man wasn't created before the universe. But angels could have been. And they're singing as God is creating. So somewhere in the creation week, early in the creation week, we see that the angels are singing and rejoicing. Now, just one thing we don't want to do is when we come to Genesis 1:16, and it says, God made the two great lights in heaven, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. That would be what? The sun and the moon. And then he says, he made the stars also. There, stars would be literal. That would be the stars in the sky. But when it says that the morning stars and the sons of God rejoiced, I think we're talking not only about angels, but angels that were created in the very beginning of the creation week. Well, let's move to another topic as we're talking about angels and the creation of angels. Let's talk about their appearance. Well, we know that they are spirit beings, and so you can't always see them. They're called ministering spirits. They were created without physical bodies. And yet, we're going to see that they can make themselves visible, and they appear to be men. In Matthew 10, though, the fact that they're called spirits, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Who are they? What are they? Unclean spirits would be demons. Unclean spirits would be fallen angels, to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease. So they're called spirits without a body. And in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about our spiritual warfare, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And of course, he's talking about demons under the command of Satan, and we see them as rulers and powers. So there's this demonic world that we'll talk a little bit more about next week as we talk about demons and Satan. But we see that, of course, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, you know? But they can become visible at times. Probably one of the passages is from Genesis 18, when Abraham saw three men, and one of them turned out to be the Lord, and the other two turned out to be angels. So they can appear. In Luke chapter 2, in the birth of Jesus and the birth of Jesus narrative, when the angels were there before the shepherds, it says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. So they can become visible. And then at times, they can become visible and look almost human. So let's just look quickly at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now, one of the three we've already identified as the Lord begins with, now the Lord appeared to him. When we move to Genesis chapter 19, It says, now the two angels, that would be the two angels that came with the Lord. They came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And so we know the story that God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of its evil. And when I say story, please don't think that I'm saying that it's not real. I believe it's a true narrative of what exactly happened. And we see these angels there who were the two other men besides the Lord that were observed by Abraham. Now, I just want to mention something else, and it becomes quite controversial, but that's the way it goes. We're here not to give our own viewpoint. We're here to say, all right, teach us what the Bible says about angels, and we won't supply any more. When it refers to angels, not only can they appear in white apparel, and not only can they have wings, the seraphim, but all the references in the Bible to angels are in the masculine gender. Now, I don't know why, but that's what God designed. And you don't find any references to a woman angel. Now, there's one that some question. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. But the idea is every time a name is given for an angel, and there's only two, Michael and Gabriel, those are masculine names, and they're in the masculine. Every time a pronoun is used about angels, it's always given in the masculine. And so it's kind of interesting, you see this feminist movement move into female angels, and that's all you see. Well, that may be their perception, but it's not biblical. Another thing that we mentioned before is that they don't propagate. They don't propagate, so they're not given to marriage, as it says. So that has led some to believe that they are what? That they are genderless. You know, what is it today? Non-binary gender. Well, I don't know if we want to go that far, but some have said there's no gender at all. They just use the masculine to cover that. But the truth of the matter, that is not true. The truth of the matter is they can have gender. They could have had a neuter gender. They could have been called an it, but they're always called with the masculine pronouns. We do have a reference that some people take as a female angel, and that's in Zechariah. So if you will turn to Zechariah, and Zechariah chapter 5, we really need to go back to verse 5. This is really one of the visions that Zechariah saw, much like Ezekiel, that you really have to put together. And it's very difficult. Now, there was an angel in the book of Zechariah who was speaking to him. Verse 5, it says, then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, lift up your eyes and see what this is going forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. An ephah, that's a garment that the priest would wear, going forth. So they're seeing this garment. And again, he said, okay, you see the masculine gender there? And he said, this is their appearance in all the land. And he begins to describe it. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up. So this is really some deep prophetic language. And this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Now, he's not saying that the woman is an angel. He's just saying that in this vision, a woman is sitting inside the ephah. Then he said, this is wickedness. So he identifies it in this language. And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. Verse 9, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And it says, I said to the angel who was speaking with me, where are they taking the ephah? And then he said to me, to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. Now, many people think that because we're talking about wings, that automatically that means an angel. Well, no, this is the wings of a stork. This is the wings of this woman on the ephah who is wickedness. That would be a hard stretch to say this is your scripture that gives you the doctrine that angels are female. It's the only verse that could be taken that way. And believe me, people who want to say that, this is the verse they camp on. Anyway, as we do look at these things, the gender says he. Just because they don't propagate doesn't mean that someone doesn't have a gender. God gives them this gender, gives them masculine names. And there's no clear verse in the Bible that proves or says or even suggests that angels are feminine gender. Well, let's move on a little bit here and let's look at the nature of angels. What is their condition? What is their personality? What is the order of their being? So let's look at their condition first, the nature of angels. Well, first of all angels were created at one time, and they were all created holy. They were all holy angels, and that's what they're called. You know, at the end of creation week, of course, God rested on the seventh. He finished his creativity on the sixth day. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So, it was all created, and it was all good. So, if there would have been a third of the angels that were not holy, it would not have been all good, but it was very good. In Mark chapter 8, it says that when the Son of Man comes, he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And we are going to talk about that there is a distinction between holy angels and unholy angels. The fallen angels, they are called demons. They are called wicked. They are called unholy. But angels were created holy, and the ones who did not rebel are still holy angels. The angels that did not follow Satan are called the elect angels or the chosen angels. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ and of his chosen angels, his angels that are elect. And we see that they are chosen and they are his. Now, one of the things I want to just say is once those angels followed Satan and became demonic, became demons, became fallen angels, there is no salvation for them. That was an eternal choice, and they will be eternally punished for it. Now, let's talk about the fact of the order of beings, that the angels are higher than man. Even though, as it says, as believers, when we're in heaven and all of these things are completed, we will be over them. But as far as physically and knowledge goes, the angels are certainly higher than us and even in strength. But there's an interesting verse that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. Now, this is talking about Christ, that Christ became a man. He didn't stop becoming God. He's now the God-man. And it meant, here's God, the creator of all angels, He's the creator of man, and he becomes a man, and the status is lower than the angels, a little lower than the angels. Yet, when we see the encounters of Christ and the angels in the New Testament, it's very clear. They know who he is. Both holy angels and demons know exactly who he is, and they give him the utmost respect. Well, what we don't want to do is we don't want to give angels more ability and powers than they really have. And this is going to really be brought out when we're talking about Satan next week. Satan is a created angel. He's not equal with God. He's a created being. And he may have been one of the most powerful angels, albeit, but he's not God. He's a created being. There's two categories. You're either the creator or you're a created being, which means you are less powerful than the creator. And that's what we have here. But they don't have omniscience. They don't have omnipresence. They don't have omnipotence. So you remember when we talked the first week about the attributes of God, we talked about the omnis of God, that God was omniscient and he knows all things. The Bible talks about angels struggling to know these things about what God is doing among men. Angels are not omnipresent, but God is, Jesus is, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Is that just here in Gillette, Wyoming? I'm sure that's the place he would have chosen. But no, he is omnipresent, but the angels are not. They're not. Now, maybe the angels are very quick. Maybe they can go from one location to another very fast around the world, but they cannot be in two places at one time. And remember that when we talk about Satan. Satan is not everywhere all the time. He can only be in one place at one time. And they don't have omnipotence. They're not all powerful. Now, they're more powerful than us. And they can even bring about the power of God and the judgment of God. God can use them as his servants that way. But only God has all power, omnipotence. The angels do not. And remember that again when we talk about Satan. He doesn't have all power. It's not, there's a battle going on. It's God with all his power and Satan with all his power. No, God's the omnipotent creator, and Satan is a limited, powerful being who was created. Several passages that talk about this. In Daniel chapter 10, if you remember, not too long ago, we discussed Daniel chapter 10. It says, "Then he said to me," this is an angel talking to Daniel, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Now, this is an angel speaking of the spiritual warfare that was going on, and this prince of the kingdom of Persia, we would take as some demonic being, a demon, if you will. And he stopped him for 21 days. Well, that means he was more powerful at that moment. God is all powerful. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And it also meant that they're not everywhere. If he was everywhere all the time, he could have given the answer to Daniel's prayer. But Daniel had to wait. Of the day and the hour that Christ will return, it says not even the angels of heaven know that. So they are limited. They are very limited in those things. But still, they are more powerful than us, than men. Now, what about their personality? Now, when you think of theology and you think of these academic terms, and you talk about personality, you know, you're not trying to find out, you know, are they type A or type B, you know, slap happy angels. No, it is a technical term to show that they are a person. You cannot call them an it. It's a person. It means they have intellect, they have sensibility, emotion, they have will, volition. That's why a third of them followed Satan. And you need those things if it's a person. If it's a piece of wood, a piece of wood is not a person. A piece of wood is not a being, even though people now think that God is in everything. No, God created everything. God is God. Well, the angels have intellect by their awareness of certain things that God reveals to them. They are aware of the affairs of men. In Daniel chapter 9, when an angel came to Daniel to help him understand the prophecy, it says, he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. So the angel is giving Daniel understanding. When the sons of men came before, the sons of God, angels, came before God in the book of Job, God asked Satan, what have you been up to? Where have you been going? Have you taken notice of my servant Job? So there's this idea that they have intellect, that they're able to think about those things. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry and he came across these demons, the demons knew exactly who he was. They had knowledge of him. It says, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? You know what? Those demons have better eschatology than some Christians. They know that he's the Son of God. And they know that he's the judge as well. And he's going to send them to hell and judge them. They can have emotion, if you will. How about the verse in James chapter 2 that says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe that and shudder. So there's fear within them. They understand. By the way, that just goes to show when you're talking with someone, they say, well, I believe in God. Well, that's good and that's a start. But that doesn't save you. You must go beyond knowing that God exists. You must go to the fact that he sent his son to die on the cross and that by placing your faith in him, you receive forgiveness and eternal life. Because even the demons believe and shudder. In the book of Revelation, we see that they have fury and carry out God's judgment. And we see all this. So they have mind, will, an emotion, and of course, will is their volition. They make choices. That's what these demonic angels did. They were holy angels at the time, but they made a choice to follow Satan. And that was an eternal one. They also can worship God. Now, I'm not talking about the demons, but they can worship, which means that they are a person. And we see in Psalm 148, verse 2, it says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Well, as we're moving on then, let's talk about the organization of angels. Now, I don't mean that they have a club like the Rotary Club. I don't mean that kind of an organization. I mean, as God put them in a special order. They are a special order higher than men. Let's talk about their number. Let's talk about their ranks. And let's talk about their names. Well, the number of angels, as we said before, when they were created all at once. Because the scriptures say they do not propagate. But the number of angels is always described as innumerable. You can't count them. And the phrase is used of myriads. In fact, it's myriads of myriads. In Revelation chapter 5, you remember, says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands." So when we think of the angelic realm, it is myriads of myriads. It is a huge host of them. When they're gathered together, it's called an assembly. In Psalm 89:5, it says, "The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones." If the holy ones there represent angels, it's they assemble together. And we do see them assemble together around the throne. Now, there is also this idea of ordered structure among them. There are ranks among the angelic realms, both on the holy angels and also on the demonic angels, the fallen angels. We have an archangel, which is, I believe, arch meaning the top, the first. He's the archangel. We have Michael, the archangel. They're not all archangels. There does appear to be more than one archangel. And yet, Michael seems to be one of the highest ones. He's the one that was set over Israel. He's Israel's angel, archangel. There seems then to be below them this idea of chief princes. They're not archangels, but they're chief princes. That was what we saw in Daniel when the angel was held up from giving an answer to Daniel's prayers by the chief prince of Persia, this demonic entity, this demonic being. And then below them, it's the idea of rulers and authorities. And someone said, if you think about a military where you have like a 5-star general, and then you have you come down the ranks, lieutenant, and then you have, corporal, and then you have privates. It seems to be that there's that same kind of authority in the angelic realms, both for fallen angels and holy angels. And that is, I think, what it means in Ephesians chapter 6, when it says, we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And this does refer to the spiritual warfare. Now, I want to say that the spiritual warfare movement that we have seen in Christianity for the last decade or so is an unbiblical movement. If you go to the book of Ephesians, where it does talk about spiritual warfare, it's very clear. Stand. Put on the armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. It doesn't tell you to go out into the recesses of your community and find out where there's this demon activity going on. The demons are holed up over here and they're hiding there. In fact, some of them even come into a church and they say, well, they're over there in that corner. I mean, that is just absolutely bizarre, and you absolutely don't even see any of that in the Bible. But you do see spiritual warfare, so it's true. And you do see this idea of spiritual warfare is you putting on the armor of God and keeping the armor of God on. And you can find that in Ephesians chapter 6. There's also, it seems to be, in the idea of ranks and order, there seems to be some special angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. Of course, there's hymns that talk about the cherubim and the seraphim. Now, the cherubim seem to be holy angels, and they are the ones whom are carved on the Ark of the Covenant, and they are facing the mercy seat, where the blood of bulls is sprinkled once a year in the Day of Atonement. It's very interesting. The New Testament talks about Christ being our true mercy seat, where his own blood was the blood that reconciled a holy God and sinful man. And then there's the seraphim. Now, the seraphim are those angels in the book of Isaiah that they stand in the presence of the Lord constantly. It says in Isaiah 6, verse 2, seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And it doesn't say anything there about those being the wings of a stork. In fact, some have said that that reference back in Zechariah, storks were known not as bringing babies, as you find out people believe, or the folklore, but actually it was an evil connotation to it. In the book of Revelation, we said that there were four living creatures that were in the presence of God, each of them having six wings. They were full of eyes around and within, and day and night, they too said the same thing that those seraphim said. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Back in Isaiah, that's exactly what they did. They said, holy, holy, holy. Well, that is the ranks of what we find in the Bible. You don't find much more than that. And if someone teaches much more than that, it's their imagination that they're bringing into it. And that's the same thing with the names of angels. You'll hear a lot of people reading books and talk about, oh, that's this particular angel over here, or this particular angel, and they'll know a name. Well, there's really only two angels that are named, and one demon that is named, and his name is Satan, or Lucifer, being, as we believe, one of the highest angels. His name is given, Lucifer, in Isaiah 14, 12. And then we have Michael, the archangel. And then we have Gabriel, who could also be an archangel. But Gabriel seems to be the angel of announcements. You remember he announced to Mary, Jesus' mother, that she would be with child from the Holy Spirit. Gabriel also went to Joseph, Mary's espoused husband. So that's what we see. As far as these other angels goes, and it is amazing. I remember talking to people, oh, that sounds like the angel Raphael. Well, where do they get that from? Well, they get that from the Apocryphal. And there in the Apocrypha, it's not inspired. We don't believe that the Apocrypha belongs on the same standard as the inspired scriptures, the 66 books. And so we don't have that in our Bible. Now, the Roman Catholics do have it in there, and so they're going to lean on of that. But since it's not inspired, you can't be dogmatic about it, and you can't even know about it. Well, that's the organization of angels, and now I'd like to just finish up with the ministry of angels. I want to finish up with the ministry of angels to Christ, and then the ministry of angels to the church. And then I want to take a few minutes, if we have it, and quickly talk about, what about guardian angels? You hear about guardian angels, or what about angels unaware? You know, be hospitable, because some have entertained angels unaware. Is that something that we think we may do at one time? Well, first of all, the ministry of angels to Christ. Now remember, it says in Hebrews that they worship him. That shows that he's the Son of God. You remember the angel that said to John, do not worship me, worship God only. Now we see in the Bible, angels are worshiping Christ. Are they sinning? No, because he's God, God the Son. There were angels present at his birth. You know that. Says Matthew chapter 1, but when he had considered putting Mary away, behold, an angel of the Lord. Now, mark this in your mind, not the angel of the Lord. There is a being called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, which I believe is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is an angel of the Lord. And he appeared to Joseph in a dream, Saint Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. We see the angels in these specific revelations during these times. And we see these kinds of activities during times when Christ was on the earth and when the apostles were on the earth. The angels ministered to Christ throughout his life. You remember when Jesus went up into the wilderness and the devil went up there to tempt him. And after Jesus passed those tests, which Adam did not, it says the devil left him and angels came and began to minister to him. They ministered to him because it was a privilege to minister to him because he was God. He was their creator. Now we know from just this last week that angels were involved and present during the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a sense, they were not present at the crucifixion. Now, I'm sure angels were present at the crucifixion. But the reason I say that is because it says in Scripture that he could call 10,000 legions of angels and they could take him off the cross. But he would not because he was paying for the sin of man. But when it comes to the resurrection, you remember that's when we see the angel involved. It says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone. We also know that the angels spoke to the women, and they told the women that he's not here. He is risen. He's alive. Go tell the disciples. And he did. And the disciples said, that's nonsense. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did rebuke them for that unbelief. And we believe that angels are going to be present during the rapture, and they're going to be present during Christ's second coming. 1 Thessalonians says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. So an angel is going to be involved in the rapture, or angels in the rapture. And when it comes to the second coming, when Christ comes back, his armies will come with him. Part of the armies will be the angels, and I believe part of the armies will be believers. We will be with him. It says here that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Well, what about the ministry of angels to the church? Well, there are a lot of them. In Hebrews 1:14, the definition of ministering spirits or angels is that they were sent out by God to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So they are involved in the believer's life. We see at times angels bring answers to human beings. Should we expect that today? No. We have, I believe, God's will for us revealed in the Word. He doesn't have to do those special things. Angels directed Paul in the way that he should go. We should not expect that. Angels were used in the New Testament to encourage believers. The Apostle Paul. And it says in Scripture that angels attend believers at their death. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And so it's quite possible then we see the aid of the angels at the death of the church. So the angels are our ministering spirits. They're ministering spirits of God who's sent them to serve us who are believers, those who will inherit salvation. But does that mean and teach that we have guardian angels? I really don't think so. Now, on that note, I want you to turn to Matthew 18:10. In Matthew 18:10, we see Jesus talking about the angels in heaven and a connection with the little ones. The little ones could be little children. The little ones could also be a reference for believers. Both of those have been given as an interpretation. But Matthew 18:10 says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones," and I believe it's probably a child, an infant, "for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now I will say, just as a cursory reading, that might suggest that there are guardian angels. And I'm not saying that angels don't aid in spiritual warfare or unseen, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that angels are specifically assigned to one purpose or one person. And notice, if you will, this verse here. This verse here says, "and their corporate, plural, angels in heaven." Doesn't mean that each one has one. They're corporately and collective. Now, notice where they are. They're not with the little ones. They are beholding the face of God. And you remember we said, angels are not omniscient. They cannot be at more than one place at a time. And here it says that these particular angels are in the presence of the Lord beholding his face. Well, then how does this work out? What does this mean? I believe what it means is Jesus is saying, look, the concern that God and all of heaven has for you and has for these little ones is very, very precious. And by the way, when you think of that, I'm thankful that in some sense angels do help, but we are told very clearly in the Bible that Christ is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We can do all things through Christ. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Well, one other one here, and that is, what about angels unawares? Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it." So does that sound like we better be hospitable, because we could be hospitable to an angel? I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. The context is saying hospitality. The context is emphasizing hospitality. And in order to bring across his point, I think he's making a reference to Abraham. Remember when Abraham saw the three men, quickly came out and invited them in to feed them. And it suggests that he did not know who they were at first, and yet he was going to be very hospitable. And that's the idea here. So the idea is hospitality. And let me give you an example of how that really worked in the Old Testament. John MacArthur writes, "We serve the Lord when we minister to believers. In a sense, we always minister to the Lord when we are hospitable, especially to fellow believers." It says in Matthew 25:40, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. To feed the hungry, take in the stranger, clothe the naked, and visit the imprisoned in Jesus' name is to serve him. To turn our backs on those in need of such things is to turn our backs on him." And so I believe that verse is talking about hospitality. So there are many things that the Bible talks about angels and gives us a different perspective than what the world has. And there are a number of things that the Bible doesn't talk about angels that the world is promoting. If you want the true knowledge of it, then you trust the scriptures and you put angels and the study of angels around the boundaries of the Bible. And we are thankful that as believers, these ministering spirits of God are there to minister to us who inherit salvation.